We will be focusing on this passage this morning. We'll be looking at a few other verses just for cross-references along the way. But we'll be focusing on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Okay, let's bow before the Lord. Father, we come to you this morning and are encouraged, Father, by the words of these songs. Remind us that our hope is in Jesus Christ, not in anything else. Father, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, your Holy Spirit will speak to each of our hearts. Your word is so powerful. Your word is so precious. Your word contains so much wisdom that we need desperately in this day that we live in. Now, Father, I ask that you will speak to our hearts, minister to us according to your perfect knowledge of the personal needs of each individual here. You can minister in a way that I never could, Father, because you know the heart. Apply your word to our hearts, Father. Renew our hope through Jesus Christ. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter, focusing on the theme of holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. I selected 1 Peter deliberately because I believe it speaks to the kind of culture that we live in. First century Rome, first century Palestine under Roman rule, living under Nero. It was not a favorable administration for the Christian to be laboring under. This week we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. We read it together in unison last week, but I'm going to read it for you and just encourage you to follow along on the screen. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I believe this paragraph, these four verses, encapsulate the theme of 1 Peter. I believe everything that Peter is going to say and then the rest of the next five chapters is really just elaborating on the principles of these four verses. So you're spending some time going through them. I mentioned that the verse that I have chosen for our theme verse for the year is the last part of verse 13. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the key word we're looking at right now is the word hope. The word hope. And I reminded you last week that in Scripture, the word hope does not carry any uncertainty with it. It's not like, I hope it's not going to snow anymore for a while. Okay? Biblical hope is a confident expectation of what God has promised. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of what you believe. So it's not just, I believe that's going to happen. It's, yes, I believe that's going to happen and it's coming soon and I'm waiting for it and I'm watching for it. That's going to be our deliverance. That's my hope. That's my confidence. That's where my faith is rock solid and it affects the way I live. So hope does not imply any uncertainty. I spent some time going through the grammar of 1 Peter 1:13. I probably should apologize for that in detail. But I know some of you have different translations, and I wanted to explain why I'm dealing with the passage the way I am based on my understanding of the translation. There are four commands in this passage. But the first two of them are subsidiary commands. They are expressed as participles rather than imperatives. Okay, I'm seeing your eyes glaze over, so I'm just going to move right on beyond that. Okay, I'm presenting them as the first major command, fix your hope. The basis for fixing your hope, therefore, all that Peter has talked about of our salvation, the inheritance that we have that's guaranteed, the security that we have, the fact that one day we're going to see Jesus face to face, who, although we haven't seen him, we love him. and that one day we will be like him. Therefore, fix your hope. And then there are two prerequisites for fixing our hope. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. And we spent much of the time last week looking at this command. We looked at four other passages that talk about the control of your mind. Romans chapter 6:11. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. That's reckon it to be true. You died in Christ. You've been raised with Him. You're seated with Him in the heavenly places right now. That's your position. Count it to be true. Romans 12:1-2, very familiar verses. Paul says that we are not to be conformed to this present age, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And the way our minds are renewed is by saturating them with the Word of God. And there's a constant struggle going on because the world is constantly bombarding us with their theories, and God's Word is standing in opposite, often direct opposition to that. And when God's Word disagrees with the theories of men, guess who's right? God's Word every time. Fix your hope. Guard your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Verse 5 talks about that we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, everything that we entertain, should be in submission to Scripture. If it agrees with Scripture, hang on to it. If it disagrees with Scripture, it's wrong. Get rid of it. Correct it. And in Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the fact that we are to think on things that are lovely, pure, of good reputation, honest, true. Man, I sure wish somebody would have told both of the campaigns this all last fall. What they're supposed to be focusing on. So, we talked last week about the prerequisite for fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you is, first of all, prepare your mind for action. We have to become disciplined in our thinking. We have to evaluate the messages the world is sending to us, because a lot of times they sound really good, and they're just a shade off. Somebody once said that the most dangerous lie is the one that's closest to the truth. The most dangerous lie is the one that's closest to the truth. The second subsidiary command, the second preparation command, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Keep sober in spirit. You'll notice the words in spirit are added. They're in italics. They were added by the translators. Literally, Peter just said, being sober. Being sober. And it is the word that would be used for sobriety in the same sense that we would talk about it, meaning not under the influence of alcohol, being sober, not being drunk. Okay. But I think it includes more than that. Keeping sober in spirit. Peter uses this. If you have your Bibles open, go to chapter 4 with me. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to notice how often this concept of being sober in spirit, is used in context with thinking properly about the things that are coming in the future. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Jesus is coming back, folks. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Be of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Why? Because prayer changes things. Because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much, James 5:16. Keep sober for the purpose of prayer. on the slides that show during the before the service starts, I call it the prelude file. One of them says, if we're so concerned about the direction that our country is going, why aren't our prayer meetings packed? We're so concerned about the direction our country is going, why aren't our prayer meetings packed? Keep sober for the purpose of prayer. Skip on down to chapter 5. Start with me in verse 6, 1 Peter 5, 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be sober. Notice spirits in italics again. It's added by the translators. Be sober. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be sober. Be on the alert. Paul uses this term a couple of times. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul's talking about the coming of the day of the Lord. Verse 2. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you're all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Be sober. Be sober-minded. Get serious. Get serious about what? Get serious about living for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. One day all of these other things that we're spending our energy and attention on are going to be burned up. They're going to be absolutely worthless. And what's going to count is the quality of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 7, for those who sleep, do they're sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober. Get serious. Christians in other countries where they are persecuted often look with disdain at American Christians because we have it so easy. And because we have it so easy, we haven't had to get serious. When was the last time you had to make a choice about Jesus Christ that could have affected whether you got killed or not? I've never. Brothers and sisters of ours all over the world are making those decisions daily. Whether they will speak up for Christ, whether they will congregate with other believers, whether they will share the gospel with someone who needs to hear it. Jesus is coming back. Missionary martyr Jim Elliot was the one who is reported to have said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's the evidence of a sober mind, sober spirit, somebody who's serious about their service for Jesus Christ. One more. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's last book, the last chapter of Paul's last book. Start with me in verse 3. See if this sounds like any culture you know about. 2 Timothy 4, 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That sound like any culture you know? That sound like today? Rejecting the truth of God's word? Oh, but everybody's got to check their horoscope. Seriously? Verse 5. But you, get serious. Well, it's that same word, be sober. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Be sober. How serious is your Christianity? What would your Christianity lead you to do? Would it lead you to give up a Sunday afternoon in order to go visit somebody who's in the hospital? Would it lead you to give up some money that you had saved for a new purchase you wanted to make or a special vacation? Give that to somebody in the church who was hurting financially? How serious is our walk with the Lord? How serious is our Christianity? I think that's the essence of what Peter and Paul are saying with this command to get sober. Be sober of spirit. Get serious about this business of living for Jesus Christ. Because when he died on the cross, he was pretty serious about us. He was pretty serious about us. Go back to 1 Peter 1. So we have the first major command that we haven't actually gotten to yet. You're going to have to just take my word for it. And there are two preliminary commands. And the way Peter expresses them, they carry the weight of a command. Prepare your mind for action. Keep sober in spirit. Get serious about this. But also the way he expresses them, they have to be done before the next one. You have to prepare your mind for action. You have to get serious before you can fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So now we come to the main command in the verse. Fix your hope. Fix your hope. Notice the urgency of it. It's a command. And it's a decisive command. There's a way in the Greek you can say, keep on doing something, and that's not the emphasis of this. The emphasis of this is, do it. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. It's a command. Fix your hope completely. The degree of this command, I suppose halfway will be good enough, right? Fix your hope completely. What are you trusting to get you through this life? Your good looks? Your skill and talent? Your abilities? Your friends? Family? Peter says, fix your hope completely. Not halfway. Completely. Completely. Notice the focus of it. And the grace to be brought to you. The grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What does that involve? What is that grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ that we're supposed to fix our hope on? I mean, if you don't understand what that is, it's going to be kind of hard to fix your hope on it. And Peter understands that. Because he's already explained exactly what is the grace that is going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 1 with me. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. When Jesus Christ comes, he's going to bring us grace and that's going to involve an inheritance. And his inheritance is so certain, Peter says four different ways, four different angles, that this inheritance is absolutely guaranteed. It is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Four different angles, Peter emphasizes, this inheritance is guaranteed, beloved. When are we going to get it? The revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to get the reception of our heavenly inheritance. What else are we going to get? We're going to get salvation. Now, skip on down with me, verse 7. Praise, glory, and honor. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor, when? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, every man will receive praise from Jesus at that point. Jesus is going to find something in every one of our lives to praise us for. Wow. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Oh, but one day we are going to see him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, that's saving faith, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We're going to see Jesus face to face. Fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our salvation is guaranteed. Remember that back in verse 4, that inheritance is guaranteed. But this is talking about the full enjoyment of the benefits of it. I get up every morning and I realize my body's getting older. It gets a little bit harder every morning to get up than it was the morning before. One day that process of decay will be finalized because I'm going to get a new body. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Paul said that we look for a body like his glorified body. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior who will transform our mortal bodies into a body like his. We're going to receive the fullness of our salvation. Look over to chapter 4, verse 13. Start with me in verse 12. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Ever had that feeling? Man, what I'm suffering, nobody else has gone through what I'm going through. I've got it the worst anybody's ever had. Wah, wah, wah. I don't mean to minimize suffering. You know, there is serious suffering. But the suffering that we experience is the normal suffering of living in a fallen world, living inside a fallen, decaying, dying body. We're not suffering anything unusual or unique. What we are suffering are the same things that we're suffering. Our brothers all over the world are suffering. He talks about that in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 5. Go on with me, verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Jesus told his disciples before he went to the cross, you're going to have sorrow, and the world is going to have joy. But one day you're going to have joy, and the world is going to have sorrow. When Jesus comes in victory, take us out of this world, to take us home to be with himself. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, fix your hope completely. What are some wrong things people fix their hopes on? I've suggested some, but maybe you have others in mind. What are some wrong things people fix their hope on? I'm sorry? The Broncos. How many, this is not personal testimony time. How many of you work with somebody that on Monday, if the Broncos won, it's a good day, and on Monday, if the Broncos lost, don't talk to them? How many of you work with people like that? Yeah. How many of you? No, okay. Casey? Money. So many people are trying to make more money, thinking if they just earn enough money, they can put enough money in savings, if they can fund their IRAs and their 401ks and their whatever else letters they've got, if they can just have enough money in the bank, it'll be okay. You know, there were a lot of people that thought that in 1929 when the stock market crashed. And a lot of those people who had put their hope in the uncertainty of riches jumped out of windows in high buildings, took their lives, because they realized they had fixed their hope on sand. Sure. Horoscopes, crystals, you know. Who is that actress that decided that she's part of God and we're all God? I don't remember who that was. Pardon? Shirley MacLaine, yeah. Other people. Okay, I've got good news and bad news. Other people can bring you great joy in your life. And other people can bring you dreadful grief and sorrow in your life. And sometimes they're the same people. We fix our hope on other people, we're going to be let down. We're going to be disappointed. That's why we keep Jesus Christ as the center of our worship service. That's why we have communion every Sunday. I want Him to be the focus of our church. I want Him to be the focus of our worship. I want Him to be the focus of your lives. Yes, I stand up here and I preach at you and I teach every week. But I want your hope to be on me. Because I'll let you down. I guarantee it. I'm just human. Jesus will never disappoint you. Romans 10 talks about that. You'll never be disappointed if you put your faith in Jesus. Okay, well, somebody else. Somebody on this side? Okay, David, you had another one? Okay. Carol. Work. Sure, I'm going to climb the corporate ladder. I'm going to get high on the totem pole at work. I'm going to become, you know, the manager of production. I'm going to become the general manager of the company. I'm going to, you know, become the chairman of the board of the stockholders, you know, and then what? And then what? Okay, I know some of you are not old enough to remember that song back from the 1950s. Is that all there is? This lady goes through a whole series of things that she did, and she, you know, gets married, has a family, has a job, and she goes along the way, and she says, is that all there is? 1 John chapter 2, John said, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is passing away. Why would you put your hope, why would you base your hope, why would you fix your hope, why would you be living for something that can rust, fall apart, be stolen? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus will never disappoint. He will never let us down. He wants to be the focus of our lives. Anything less will disappoint you. Anything less will disappoint you. Oh, but Dave, surely we're going to live for this church, right? No. We live for Jesus. Hopefully, using it in a more generic sense rather than biblical hope. Ideally, our church would bring you joy and pleasure and encouragement and comfort and strength and help. But we've all known, we've all heard about, and some of us have been in churches where that wasn't the case. And although I believe this church is an encouraging, helpful, hopeful church now, there are no guarantees it will be. You know, the one thing that you can place your hope in, that you can trust, is never going to change and never going to disappoint you? Jesus. Jesus. Don't place your hope on people. Don't place your hope on things. People may disappoint you. And if nothing else, everybody else is growing older and eventually is going to die too. If you place your hope on them, then what happens? Peter does not mince words. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Well, there are two things you need to do first. You need to prepare your mind for action. You need to start thinking biblically. You need to start making sure that you're feeding your mind the right things so that when you see a commercial about how if you only buy this car, wear this perfume, eat this tofu, you know, the whole world will be happy with you and you'll have a wonderful life. Seriously? That's what they want you to believe. And they spend millions of dollars designing commercials to psychologically manipulate you into being convinced that you need their product. And if you just buy their product, you'll live happily ever after. Until the next thing they want to sell you. And then they'll create discontent with that. And you have to buy that, and you'll live happily ever after until the next thing they want to sell you. You see the trend here? Nothing of this world will last in providing lasting hope. And we need to be able to prepare our minds for action so we can analyze those things, so we can think critically, so we can evaluate the messages the world is throwing at us about what makes happiness and success. We need to prepare our minds for action so that we can evaluate those things from a biblical perspective and throw out the junk. There's going to be a lot of it. And you know what you're going to be left with? The truths that are contained in God's Word. That's what you'll be left with. Prepare your minds for action. Get serious. That's the second. That's the second thing we have to do if we're going to seriously fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to have to get serious about this living for Christ thing. Is being a Christian just something that's a casual interest of yours? I put a slide up on the screen weeks ago, a quotation of C.S. Lewis. If Christianity is true, then it is of utmost importance. If Christianity is not true, then it is of no importance. The thing it cannot be is slightly important. It is either all important or it's no important. But there's no middle ground. There shouldn't be. Living for Christ shouldn't be something that we do when it's convenient. when there's nothing else to do, when, you know, it's not too much bother. Living for Christ should be the passion of our lives. Because we have fixed our hope not on anything in this world, but we have fixed our hope completely on the grace to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And how do we do that? First, you've got to prepare your mind for action, and then you got to get serious about it. Get sober. Get serious. And then you need to fix your hope there. Analyze what brings you security. What makes you feel secure? What makes you feel confident? And if it's anything in this world, realize how flimsy that is, how dangerous that is to put your hope on that. Jesus Christ wants to be the center of our lives. The people that Peter was writing to could have had their homes taken away from them at a moment's notice by Caesar. The author of Hebrews was writing to people who had had that happen. And it says they rejoiced, knowing that they have a heavenly home that Caesar can't take away. Why? Because they'd fixed their hope completely on the grace to be brought them at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It wasn't in this world. It wasn't on the possessions of this world. It wasn't in the positions of this world. It wasn't on the privileges of this world. So, this is a passage that we all have to deal with. Because by application, this is a command to us as believers in Jesus Christ. Prepare your mind for action. Get serious so that you can fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Take some time this afternoon, tonight. Take some time to ask yourself, what's my hope fixed on? For me, is my hope fixed on the fact that I'm the pastor of this church? My hope fixed on the fact that you all come here on a Sunday morning when you could have slept in to listen to God's word from me? Is my hope fixed on my family, my health, my possessions? All of those things can be taken away at almost a moment's notice. How is your sober mind preparation going to achieve that? What is your hope fixed on? And how is your sober mind preparation going to accomplish that? Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Really, Peter? Peter's serious about this. Because I believe God's serious about this. Let's bow before him. Before I close, I'm going to give you just a minute to just kind of think through what's your hope fixed on? How well prepared is your mind, your thought life? How serious are you about this? Is there something that needs to change? Father, as we look at our culture, we realize that increasingly our culture is becoming more and more hostile to biblical Christianity. And that means we're going to be challenged to consider just how serious this matter of living for Jesus Christ really is. I pray, Father, that you'll help us to prepare our minds in advance, to get serious in advance, and to fix our hope completely on Jesus coming back for us. So that when anything else we might fix our hope on fails, we won't be disappointed. Father, thank you for your word being so clear, so relevant to this society we live in right now. Father, I pray that as we leave here, we will leave here with a renewed commitment to put Jesus Christ absolutely first in our lives, both looking backwards in our salvation through his shed blood on the cross, but also looking forward to his coming for us as our hope. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.